Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, how grateful we are this morning for your faithfulness, for your goodness, and for your compassion. What a great God, what a majestic God. Father, we can never comprehend who you are on this planet. But this we are thankful that your faithfulness never fails. Your compassion renewed new every day. Therefore, Father, we recognize that we have been blessed to be placed as members of your eternal kingdom. This privilege you've given us has caused us to assemble here in obedience to your command that we should do so, to be encouraged as we see the evil days draw near. So, Father, we have gathered this morning to study and hear a portion of your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will speak to us as we study. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move on now to Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. We'll be dealing with the event here, healing of a woman on a Sabbath. The passage reads, on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue ruler said to the people, There are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" Then he said this. And when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Now this passage, of course, is concerned with the healing of a woman on a Sabbath day in one of the Jewish synagogues, as Jesus was making his final trip now to Jerusalem. Everything we have been studying so far is a record of all that was going on as he was moving towards Jerusalem to die on the cross. Now the central position, of course, of this passage is simply this. A woman who has suffered infirmity for 18 years is healed. And so she praised God. But the ruler of the synagogue was indignant that she was healed on a Sabbath. Therefore, Jesus called him and those like him hypocrites, because they prefer to take care of animals on Sabbath but criticize or reject the healing of a woman on it, and of course do not rejoice as other people do. Now of course we could treat this passage as a narrative and enjoy, you know, details or its details and go home feeling satisfied that we have studied it. However, to do so would be to miss the intent of the Holy Spirit in directing Luke to record for us this narrative or these events. So to avoid this failure, we will expound this passage by focusing on an important message that it communicates to you and me. The message the Holy Spirit wants me to communicate to you is a negative one, in a sense. And it is this: you should not be a religious hypocrite who is more concerned with the letter of the law or system, more concerned about his own good, to the point that he does not care about the suffering of other individuals, especially believers, and who also is unimpressed with miracles. Now that seems to be a long message, but again, that you should not be a religious hypocrite who is more concerned with the letter of the law or system, more concerned about his own good, to the point that he does not care about the suffering of other individuals, especially believers, and who also is unimpressed with or by miracles. Now, someone say, how did you get the concept of religious hypocrite in this passage? And that's a good question, of course. And there are three indicators of the concept of religious hypocrite in this passage. Three indicators. The first indicator is the setting. For the miracle is a religious one, and Jesus responded in the passage involved an ongoing religious debate among the Jews concerning the Sabbath. So Luke writes in verse 10, on a Sabbath Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. The fact that Jesus was teaching on a Sabbath and in a synagogue indicates that we are dealing with religious group of people that are mentioned in the passage. Religious group. A religious Jew strives to be in a synagogue on a Sabbath for worship of God. So we know that the whole setting of the teaching of Jesus is a religious one. The setting is religious. And so that makes us recognize we're dealing with religious hypocrites. Now, by the way, this is the last record in the Gospel of Luke of Jesus teaching in the synagogue. This is the last record. After this record, Jesus no longer taught in the synagogue, but he continued to teach outside it. We do not know why or precisely why Jesus stopped teaching in the synagogue after this time. It could be that the Jewish authorities no longer welcomed him in the synagogues, or that he felt that their hostility was making it difficult for him to continue to teach there. And so you can see, here is one they are supposed to be there worshipping, and they wouldn't even listen to him teach them. So that's the first indicator, the setting. A second indicator of the concept of religious hypocrite is that the individual that caused Jesus to deliver the message of this section was a religious leader. He is described in verse 14 with the phrase, the synagogue ruler. The synagogue ruler. Now this phrase may alternatively be rendered the president of a synagogue. That's the way the New English Translation rendered it. President of a synagogue. Now this is because the phrase the synagogue ruler is translated from a Greek word that means leader of a synagogue. It is a word that describes one who is the head of and one who directs the affairs of a synagogue. Hence the meaning president of a synagogue. Or it also means ruler of a synagogue. Now a president of a synagogue was a highly respected person in a given Jewish community. We're informed from what we know outside the Bible that it was considered a great honor at that time to marry the daughter of the president of a synagogue. It was considered a very high honor. So you must imagine that was a highly sought out honor. Where he's the individual that directed worship, in that it was his responsibility to select the persons who recite prayers, who will recite the Shema, who will read and expound a portion of the scripture. He was also in charge of building the synagogue as well as the maintenance of the building. So really, he was certainly a religious person, at least one considered to be pious or devoted to God. Hence the man that Jesus directed his rebuke was certainly a religious man. So that tells us that we're dealing with a religious hypocrite here. Now, a third indicator that we're dealing with a religious hypocrite is that Jesus used the word hypocrite in this passage in the phrase of verse 15. Verse 15, where it says, "You hypocrites." Now, this address, "you hypocrites," is really an interesting one, because Jesus was actually addressing the ruler of the synagogue. So we would have expected him to use the singular, in other words, "you hypocrite," because that's the person he was talking to. But that was not the case. He's used plural, hypocrites. So his use of the plural indicates that Jesus was addressing not only the man who caused him to give this rebuke, but the other religious leaders or others present who had the same mindset as the ruler of the synagogue. Hypocrites. Now, the word hypocrite, of course, is translated from a Greek word that at least in the classical Greek was used to describe a play actor, a role player. Now you see, a good actor is one that is capable of representing the drama in such a way that it is difficult to differentiate reality from fiction. For example, a good actor is capable of playing perfectly the role of an angry person while remaining quite calm inwardly. He can play it and you think he's really angry, but inside he's quite calm. That's a good actor. And of course, it is probably because of this ability to portray drama in such a way as to make it difficult to differentiate reality from fiction, that too many people often associate the character they see on the TV or on the movies with the actor, if that actor is indeed good. They think that that person may be that way. And, in some cases, there may be some truth there. But for most part, good actors and actresses will portray something they are not. So in any case, in the New Testament, the word is used to describe one who pretends, other than he is. Hence the Greek word used, hypocrites, also means a pretender, a hypocrite. So our use of the term religious hypocrite is simply to describe a person who pretends to be religious or pious, when in fact he does not inwardly possess true piety or devotion towards God. He's a person who outwardly displays sign of piety, but inwardly is devoid of true devotion to God. It is this meaning of a religious hypocrite that earlier in his teaching Jesus had alluded to when he described hypocrites as those who are more concerned about the shortcomings of others than they are of their own sins in Luke chapter 6 verse 42. Luke chapter 6 verse 42 gives us how what's true about hypocrites, where they see the shortcomings of others, never theirs. Luke 6:42 reads, "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye?" In other words, the Lord is, you're looking at somebody who does some little thing, still a sin, but you do something that everyone says, but you don't say it. And that's what he means by plank. He has something so majestic that others say, but only you that don't say it. So he said, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." In other words, a hypocrite, religious one, talks much about the sins and failures of others while ignoring his completely, our hearts completely. Don't say it. Can magnify a little thing, and yet he or she is walking around with some of the most heinous sin ever known to man. Or when Jesus described hypocrites as appearing righteous on the outside but full of wickedness on the inside. This is a religious hypocrite, described again in Matthew 23 verse 28. Matthew 23:28 reads, "In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." So you see, that's the issue here, religious hypocrites. So now that we have indicated that the message the Holy Spirit wants me to communicate to you from this passage is this, that you should not, that's why I say it's a negative message, you should not be a religious hypocrite who is more concerned with the letter of the law or with a system, more concerned about his own good, that he does not care about the suffering of other individuals, especially believers. And such a person is also unimpressed with miracles or the miraculous. So the question then that arises is, how can anyone tell that he is a religious pretender or hypocrite? That's what we're going to answer this today. That question: how can anyone tell that he is or that she is a religious pretender or a hypocrite? That's the message that when we bring down this message down is, we first need to know who is a religious hypocrite, and so we avoid it. So there are characteristics of them given in this narrative that's before us. So there are many characteristics of a religious hypocrite that Jesus had given in course of his teaching ministry on this earth. But our focus is on the information provided in the passage that we're now considering. So, a person is a religious hypocrite if he is superficial in his caring for others while claiming to be pious or devoted to God. In other words, a person who is superficial in his caring for others while claiming to be pious or devoted to God is indeed a religious hypocrite. Now, this is demonstrated in the passage we are studying by the fact that the ruler or the president of the synagogue did not really care about the woman that Jesus healed. Now, this woman was in terrible suffering, as evident in the descriptions the Holy Spirit gives about her through Luke. She is described as a woman who has suffered crippling disease in the hand of demon, as we read in the first sentence where we're studying in Luke 13, verse 11. It says, "And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years." Now, this sentence indicates that the woman has been in a state of incapacitation for a long time. Now, the thing that we're looking at here is what characterizes a religious hypocrite. And I'm emphasizing the issue of being superficial in caring for others. In other words, if you are at such a point in your life where you claim to be spiritual, dedicated to things of the Lord, but you are not sensitive to the suffering of other people, it doesn't touch you, you're not concerned about it, then you are a religious hypocrite. Now, remember, I want to say you're not a believer. That's not the issue here. We're just looking at those who pretend what they're not. So we're saying, if you lack that compassion, if you're not sensitive to the needs and suffering of others because of your own good or whatever it is, then you have become a religious hypocrite. Here, the woman was described as crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Now, the word crippled is translated from a Greek word that refers to a state of debilitating illness. Now, the word is concerned with weakness, frailty, or incapacitation. Now, in case of the woman in view, she has been rendered quite weak or frail for a period of 18 years. 18 years. Her illness is, in fact, inflicted upon her by an evil spirit, although the Greek simply says a spirit. But it's more likely that the spirit in view here is a demon. So, we are correct, of course, to describe the spirit as evil. Besides, later in verse 16, indicates that the woman's condition was brought about by Satan. So, in any event, Jesus did not say that the woman was demon indwelt, only that her condition was brought about by an evil spirit or a demon. Now, it would seem that the woman was not actually indwelt by a demon, for if that is the case, Jesus would have indicated. Now, the woman's condition was the case where demons torture an individual with some illness without probably actually living in the body of the individual that is being tortured. Of course, we do not know how this evil spirit interacted with the woman. We cannot really rule out the possibility that that demon probably occasionally lived in the woman's body without possessing her, so to say. Now, we say this because the first clause of verse 11 from the literal translation of the Greek reads, "A woman having a spirit of infirmity 18 years." having, which implies that the woman has a spirit that brought infirmity to her for 18 years. Now, it's a long time. And it's, you know, some of us, we go through some little things, a week or two or months, and we know how painful it can be. Can you imagine someone who is incapacitated for 18 good years? It's a long time. Now, this evil spirit had tortured the woman with an illness of the type we do not truly know its nature. Not truly. We only know the impact of that illness on the woman. The illness is such that she walked bent over and could not stand straight. As in the next sentence of verse 11 where it says, she was bent over and could not straighten up at all. The expression bent over is translated from a Greek word that is what that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. In other words, it's what we call a hyperlegomenon. Now, that Greek word means to be bent over in doubled up position. To be bent over in a doubled up position. Or simply, to be doubled up. That's the meaning of the Greek word translated straight enough here. Now, it's difficult really to fully understand what it means to be doubled up. So the Holy Spirit through Luke gives us an explanation that helps us to conceive better what the woman was suffering. So we are told she could not stand straight. The straightening up is translated from a Greek word that means to raise oneself up in an erect position. Hence, to stand erect, to straighten up. And so this woman was able to walk around, but she had to walk bending over all the time. She has suffered this condition for a period of 18 years. Now, anyone who has concern for another person should have been so glad that this woman was healed. But not so with the ruler of the synagogue, as we will note later. He is typical of a religious hypocrite who cares more about himself or his self-interest than any other person. Now, one of the things that when you look at this sense is, if, for example, we come here next Sunday and we just introduce something entirely new that you've never seen, it's a practice or something, and immediately you get upset. You have become a religious hypocrite because you're more concerned about that things should be follow a certain method. And once you don't see it, you're upset. Because it doesn't conform to what you're used to. Whatever it is. I'm not saying we're introducing anything. I'm just telling you. Give you an illustration. If you see something new, you're upset. You immediately assume, of course, that's wrong. That's why people get upset. They are more concerned that you do certain things in a certain way. Or, you know, you dress certain way, as they say, in church, which doesn't make sense anyway. Because people don't know what church is. We're not here in church. You are the church. We're inside the building. Some people call it sanctuary. It's not a sanctuary either. We're inside the building. The church is everyone here who has believed in Christ sitting or standing. That's the church. So when we talk about church here, we mean believers. We're not merely building or this place we're sitting. But nevertheless, people are more concerned about the system that operates in their local congregations. So if you veer away from that, they get upset. They are more concerned about it. Even if what you veer away from is biblical or it's going to be beneficial spiritually, they still don't like it because it just doesn't fit to what they're used to. That's a religious hypocrite. Well, in this case, we know that this man or religious leadership group which he belonged to cared more for animals than they did for a fellow human being. They cared more for animals than for a fellow human being. Now this is evident in the first question of Jesus in verse 15. Look at the question he asked him. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Now the rabbis were advocates for humane treatment of animals that they certainly have instructions of how to take care of animals on a Sabbath as not to violate the law of Sabbath. See, they're concerned about humane treatment of animals, that they have, you know, they find a way to come out with explanation as what you can do on a Sabbath and still not violate the Sabbath. For example, water could be drawn for them, for the animals to drink. They could be poured into a trough, according to the interpretation, so long as no one holds the water for the animal to drink. He can draw it, pour it, you've done no work, according to them. But if you draw water for some other thing, it's work. Now, people also were permitted, though, to lead the animals on a chain so they could drink water, as long as nothing was carried. You have done no work. See, that's the way they interpreted these things. Now, the concern of the rabbis for animals really forms the basis for Jesus' question. He noticed, he knows that they do that. They have humane treatment of animals as one of their great virtues in their way of thinking. So Jesus asked them a question. Now, Jesus' question demands the answer yes, to indicate that the people did exactly what he stated. It seems that Jesus was very deliberate in his use of the word in this first question. He mentioned Sabbath because that was a concern of the ruler of the synagogue. But he also used the word untie. Probably, though, to make the connection that the woman he healed has been tied down to the state in which she could not walk straight for 18 years. You see, the word untie is translated from a Greek word, nuo. L-U-O. Nuo. That word means to set free, to release from the control of something. That's the word Jesus used. Now the word is related to the Greek word that Jesus used in healing of the woman, as we'll note later on. So in any case, or in any event, Jesus was deliberate in using that word untie to remind the man, the president of the synagogue, or the ruler of the synagogue, that the woman healed has been set free from the bondage she has been subjected to by an evil spirit. The ruler of the synagogue, indeed, showed that he was a religious hypocrite. He was willing to care for his animals or allow others to take care of animals on a Sabbath, but was unwilling for a woman to be untied from bondage. In other words, to be healed on a Sabbath. You can untie your ox, lead it away, you can drink water, but just don't do it another thing. So you see the religious hypocrisy here. So here is the case of hypocrisy of the type that we often see today. We see the same thing. Telling us people haven't changed and never will change, of course, except those who get regenerated. The story of man is the same since the fall. It doesn't matter where you live. That sin nature, the sin working in man, is the same everywhere. It's independent of where you live. Because it's something that we all carry about as we walk around. So, people don't change except when there is conversion. That's the only time. Other than that, what happened 2,000 years ago is still happening today. And much more. Or even go back sometime after the fall. So, they do the same thing as this man did. So, there are many today who get enraged over mistreatment of an animal. Very enraged. But some person shows no concern whatsoever when a human being is mistreated. See, that's hypocrisy. They're so enraged an animal is mistreated. A human being is mistreated, then face them out. So do not, of course, get me wrong, we should not mistreat domestic animals. But my point is that it is a sign of religious hypocrisy to be enraged over mistreatment of animals, but not show the same type of outrage when a human being is mistreated. That's, wherever you see it, that's a religious hypocrisy taking place. Outrage of animals, but not human beings. So if you place more value over your animal than over any human being, you can consider yourself a religious hypocrite. See, one of the things is, for a person to do that, he has said, well, I don't think the one that is in the image of God is that important. Sure, man is fallen mankind, but man was created in the image of God. So how you can look at somebody carrying the image of God and prefer that person to an animal is beyond me. That's what our Lord is dealing with here, is religious hypocrisy. So we're saying that all religious hypocrites show more concern for animals than they do of their fellow human beings, as demonstrated by the ruler of the synagogue in this narrative. Now, the second question of Jesus that indicates that a religious hypocrite is more concerned about animals and his own interests than he is of a fellow human being is given in verse 16. The same looked at in verse 16. It says, then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? Remember, the background is, yeah, you can set the animal to go get some water to drink on a Sabbath day. You can untie them. But here it's a human being who has been bounded by Satan for 18 years, and all of a sudden the Lord releases him. I mean, releases her in this case, and they're upset. Now, so when the Lord asks it, so, when he said, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her, the expected answer to this question is in the affirmative. Jesus' argument is that since the people will untie their animals to give them water to drink on a Sabbath, it makes sense to heal a woman who has been in bondage for 18 years. So Jesus was appealing to their sense of fairness in this question that he asked them. Of course, his question reveals that a religious hypocrite would not normally have a sense of fairness, since such an individual will be self-centered or self-absorbed. Think about self only. Now, you know, a lot of
people walking around, all they think is about themselves. They don't think about any other person. I mean, you can live in a home, husband, wife, and, you know, wife becomes self-centered and husband becomes self-centered. They're doing, everyone is doing his or her thing, not thinking about the other person. Because you just wrap up on yourself. Now, when a person gets to be a religious hypocrite, that starts crapping out. Therefore then, if you do not have a sense of fairness in your dealing with others, and you are a believer, then you can classify yourself as a religious hypocrite. But that's not all that's involved. There's more to this question. It is a question that is intended to bring into focus the value system of the ruler of the synagogue and his group. To bring into focus their value system. And you may ask how? Well, it is because of the manner in which Jesus described the woman he healed. Value system. He described her as a daughter of Abraham. A daughter of Abraham. Now actually, Jesus put emphasis on this one because of the position of this phrase, daughter of Abraham, in the Greek of verse 16. It is the first phrase of this verse in the Greek, really to show that Jesus placed greater emphasis on this woman than on an animal. In addition, in using this phrase, Jesus wants to remind the leader of the synagogue that this woman was as much an Israelite as himself. That's what Jesus wanted to be sure, that this woman, this ruler of synagogue and those in his camp understood. Therefore, since she is a fellow Israelite, the woman has a right to enjoy the same privileges as the ruler, and that she should be free from the torments of Satan. Now, arrogance shows itself in this way. You enjoy certain privileges, you don't want others to enjoy it. That's an arrogant attitude. Now, it doesn't mean that people will enjoy all privileges that you enjoy, but the mere fact that you don't want others to enjoy it becomes that. So, here this man is enjoying the high privilege of walking straight, and nothing seems to, you know, hamper him as he walks. And here is a woman who has been otherwise in pain, suffering, and now that she's getting some relief, he could have cared less. He was more concerned about something he doesn't even really understand. Now, of course, in describing the woman as a daughter of Abraham, Jesus did not mean, though, that she is a believer. That's not the issue. But he intended here to draw attention that the woman who has suffered for 18 years was an Israelite, a member of God's chosen people. God's chosen people who at this point are scattered all over the world for involvement in idolatry. At least the 10 tribes are still out and many more. So, she could be a believer, but that's not the point here. All we're trying to argue is that the phrase simply indicates that she was a Jewess. That's all we want to establish. Now, she could be a believer, we don't know. We offer this interpretation that she is simply an expression to tell us, the phrase, a daughter of Abraham, is simply to tell us she's Jewish. And all we're doing, we offer this interpretation on the ground that associating a person with Abraham was merely a way to describe his or her physical relationship to Abraham if a Jew is addressed. Whenever a Jew is addressed, In that psalm, it's just simply to show he or she is a physical descendant of Abraham, so to say. Now, it is for this reason that John the Baptist commanded those who heard him preach to show the fruit of repentance and not rely on their relationship with Abraham, as we read in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. Luke 3 verse 8. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, they're really claiming that's the physical descendancy. And he's saying, no, that's not the issue. The more important is the spiritual relationship with the Lord, and that's what they should be more concerned about. Then he said, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Now, Jesus himself showed his description of the suffering of the rich man in Hades, that to address Abraham as one's father does not mean that a person is a believer. This we know. Look at chapter 16, verse 24. Look, all we are arguing is simply that the phrase daughter of Abraham is simply one that describes a physical descendant of Abraham. It could, in this particular case, this woman could be a believer, but we don't know. It doesn't tell us. But Luke 16:24 says, so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Now the rich man addressed Abraham as father, but he was suffering in a place where all unbelievers go, implying that he is an unbeliever. Therefore, to address Abraham as father does not mean that one is a believer, only that the individual is related to Abraham in a physical sense, or simply a descendant of Abraham. Now, this truth is also confirmed by the Apostle Paul, in that while preaching the gospel to the Jews, he addressed them as children of Abraham, although those addressed have not yet been regenerated, as is evident the fact that he was preaching the gospel to them. And I'm referring to the address of the apostle to the Jews in the synagogue during his recorded sermon in Pisidian Antioch that we read in Acts chapter 13, verse 26. Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 13, verse 26. You read Acts 13, 26 reads, brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. And you notice, he called them children of Abraham. If being a descendant of Abraham means a believer, why preach the gospel to them? They wouldn't need that. He'll be teaching them something else. So, of course, if a non-Jew, though, that's the issue. Now, if a non-Jew is to be addressed as a daughter or son of Abraham, that will imply then that such a person is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a difference. If you're a physical descendant, a Hebrew, if you are one, and you just call it child of Abraham, it just simply recognizes you are the father that you descend from Abraham. That's it. But if a non-Jew, a Gentile, is described that way, that means that that person is a believer. We say this because the two children of Abraham are those who have believed in the same Lord as Abraham did. The Apostle Paul is clear about this truth, that he told the Galatians, who are Gentiles, that they are Abraham's children by faith in Christ, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. Galatians chapter 3 verse 29. All we're saying is very simple. The phrase daughter of Abraham does not mean she's a believer. All it means is she is a descendant of Abraham. And at the time itself, that a son or daughter of Abraham simply recognizes the same thing, descendant of Abraham, if applied to a Jew. However, when the same term is applied to a non-Jew, that's a Gentile, then it means that that person is a believer. So here is the support for that statement. It says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. In other words, you are Abraham's offspring or child, and heirs according to the promise. So all those who are physically not descendants, are not Hebrews, but are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are the true descendants of Abraham, in the sense that they are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. So in any event, the point again we're making is that the phrase, or the use of the phrase daughter of Abraham, is not intended as a commentary on the spiritual heritage of the woman. Instead, it is a recognition that she is a fellow Israelite as the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus is saying to the ruler that the woman should be much more valuable to him than an animal, since she is a fellow Israelite. Now, something is wrong though when animal rights are placed over those of human beings. Some wrong. And part of what is wrong? Religious hypocrisy. Still though, another point that Jesus emphasized in this second question is that Satan was indeed responsible for the woman's plight, as in the clause of Luke, where we're studying Luke chapter 13, verse 16. That clause says, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years. Whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years. Now recall that in verse 12, the woman's condition was attributed to a spirit. But in Jesus' second question, the woman's condition is not attributed to Satan. So that says us something. Therefore, we were right previously in describing the spirit as an evil spirit. Satan stands at the head of all evil spirits. So the mention of Satan confirms that the spirit was an evil one. So in any event, we land on that there are certain physical conditions of illness that are directly attributable to Satan. Now I see no doubt in our minds that every sickness, every illness is the result of sin. Now that's just fact. If you want to dispute it, And they can if they want to, but that's a fact, because had man not sinned, there will be no sickness. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that what the sickness that come to you is your own immediate sin. I don't mean that. But all I'm saying is, it goes back to that concept of the fall. Without the fall, there will be no sickness. No sin, no sickness. So, in real sense, every sickness can be traced back to the fall. So to say, the cause put the man on the fall. So here, Satan, no doubt, can bring about certain direct conditions. So in any event, we learn simply that there are certain conditions or certain physical conditions of illness that are attributable to Satan. Today though, we rarely attribute any disfigurement to Satan. We never do that. I mean, it's just almost unheard of. In other words, you look at people, we say, you know, this person is disabled, this and that. We never attribute anything to Satan, so to say, that could have been demon-caused sickness. Now here, a woman is bent over, and if we see something today to that thing, we'll probably say something is like, it is osteoporosis. You see, that's the way we dismiss it. We give it a good name, and it's all gone. Well, that may or may not be true, though. But because of the description of the woman that Jesus healed, it is right to conclude, though, that some form of a person's being bent over so he could not stand straight may be due to demonic activity on that individual. Not necessarily having anything to do with wearing down of the body due to old age. It may just be due to demonic activity. So, all we're trying to say is, we should not attribute all physical deformation to mere genetic problems, as Satan could bring about certain situations that lead to physical deformation. Now, be that as it may, though, the first description of a religious hypocrite in the passage we're studying, that is Luke 13, verses 10 through 17, is that such a person has a superficial care for others. So in the midst of the study, you can immediately take a test. You've heard me describe all about this superficial care about others. You can begin to ask yourself, am I a religious hypocrite? Do I care more for animals than I care for other human beings? Am I superficial in my care of people? Now, these things are superficial. You can tell that people are superficial about how they care about you, or the way they talk, because their attention is so small. They ask you, oh yeah, they are concerned about you. It don't take 30 seconds, their mind is something else. They change the topic. That person is not really caring. It's being superficial. It doesn't go deep inside the inner person. Now, a second fact about a religious hypocrite is that his attitude towards anything miraculous is shaped by his concern for the letter of the law. When we're talking about the letter of the law, there's something in the Bible, you just read something, but you don't know what is behind it. You don't know what is the principle, that something may be, it's saying don't do this, but there is something inside it. And that principle is what you should be concerned with, because that principle would never change from generation to generation. But some people just, oh yeah, they just read something. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. But you don't know. You're more concerned about what you read out as a letter instead of the spirit behind it or the intention. Now, before we expound on this assertion based on our passage, let me comment though that there are many religious hypocrites today with respect to miracles. I mean, there are many believers and scholars who say they believe that God is a powerful God, yet are not comfortable accepting anything miraculous, or they assign miracles to the past. In other words, God is all powerful, but that was what he was before. Now he's not. So that's a Hebrew, to me though, that's an indication of religious hypocrisy. Now, so how can one believe that God is all powerful and then limit his work to the past? The point is that when a person is a religious hypocrite, he makes light of that which is miraculous, ignores it, or altogether denies such occurrences. The ruler of the synagogue that Jesus addressed demonstrates these characteristics. Now, there are several indicators that he, this ruler of the synagogue, epitomized a religious hypocrite. But I think it's time for a break, and we'll come back, we'll look at those characteristics.